Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Lake Pinure was a modest shallow lake of fresh water near New Iberia, Louisiana. Early in the morning, on November 21, 1980, a drilling team was probing for oil under the lake from a large floating platform out in the middle. They knew something was wrong when their drill suddenly seized up at about 1,200 feet, and the large derrick began to tilt, pop, and collapse beneath them. The 12 men working the rig escaped to the shore and watched in amazement as the huge $5 million Texaco drilling platform overturned and disappeared into a lake that was supposed to be less than 10 feet deep. Slowly at first, the water around that position began to revolve, but it steadily accelerated until it became a vast moving whirlpool a quarter of a mile across. The tremendous sucking power of this growing vortex was causing violent destruction. It swallowed another nearby drilling platform whole, as well as a barge loading dock. 70 acres of soil from Jefferson Island, plus sundry other trucks, trees, and structures. The sucking force was so strong that it reversed the flow of a 12-mile-long canal that led out from Lake Pinure to the Gulf of Mexico. 11 barges were pulled from the canal and swallowed by the swirling abyss. The monster whirlpool next overtook a manned tugboat on the canal, which struggled against the current as long as possible before the crew had to leap onto the canal bank and watch helplessly as the lake consumed their boat. Meanwhile, far beneath the lake was the Diamond Crystal Salt Mines, where miles of cavernous tunnels, some 80 feet high and 50 feet wide, were rapidly filling with water. Evidently, the drillers had miscalculated their position and had punched a small hole into the colossal salt mines 1,000 feet below. Fortunately, one of the mine workers quickly sounded the alarm, and all 50 miners managed to barely escape with their lives. After 3 hours, the 1,300-acre lake was drained of its 3.5 billion gallons of water. For a while, the water from the canal was even flowing from the Gulf of Mexico back into the lake, forming a 150-foot waterfall, can you imagine that, a waterfall, 150 feet high in Louisiana, into the crater where the lake had been. Over the next 2 days, the canal refilled the crater with ocean water, and 9 of the sunken barges popped back up to the surface like corks. The drilling rigs and the tugboat were never found. And all of this started with a little hole about a foot across. Friends, you know, the Bible teaches that little things can make a big difference. Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And we're so glad that you joined us for tonight's broadcast. If you have a Bible question, we do still have some lines open. Just pick up your phone. It's a toll-free number. And dial 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. That will bring you into the studio. We also have another number we'll give away in a moment, and that's the resource line. And we get a lot of calls for the free resources, so we part the trails there with the phone lines to reserve the lines coming in with Bible questions. Once again, is 800-463-7297. And my name is Pastor Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. Let's begin our program this evening with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we come before you and ask for your blessing on this program. We ask that you'd lead by your Spirit. Give us wisdom as you search Scripture. Be with those who are listening and those who call in this evening. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, who would have guessed, as those miners were there sending down that drill rig, that just a little hole would result in so much destruction. And, well, of course, you're talking about thousands, if not millions, of dollars worth of equipment that could suck down that hole into that
salt mine.
Yeah,
not to mention the salt mine was destroyed. I think that in the court settlement, Texaco had to pay Diamond Salt Mines about $45 million, but they never officially proved what was responsible. But everyone really knew it was that drilling rig that put the little hole, and it drained a lake, turned a fresh water lake into a salt water lake, a 10-foot deep lake into a 100-foot deep lake, changed the ecology. Just swallowed up most of an island, and not to mention all that equipment, and it just was a little hole a foot across. But, you know, salt starts to dissolve when it gets wet, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes people think that Christians are fanatical when they attempt to hold up biblical standards about what God's law says. And but the problem is that if you don't stand for truth in the little things, then it's like punching a hole in a dam. If you don't plug it pretty quick, the whole dam can break. And it's like Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." So God not only is interested in our obeying in the big things like, yeah, don't murder and don't steal, but he cares about the little things, like some people say, well, I don't lie, but just maybe white lies, or, you know, the insignificant exaggerations. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust in much. And if we're wasting our pennies, we'll tend to waste our dollars. And so God is calling for his people to be consistent and to be faithful, because little things can make a big difference. It was little nails that held our Savior to the tree. Mm. And it was a little piece of fruit that Eve ate that brought this tsunami of misery into our world. And so, you know, I don't want to sound like I'm being legalistic. And often if you talk about the little areas of obedience, people accuse you of being a legalist. But that's exactly what the devil wants, so that people, they ignore those little holes, those termites. A couple of termites can bring down a big tree. But they do make a difference. And you remember in the Bible, it says a few misspoken words can cause a forest fire. We have a special offer tonight that I don't think we've offered this in years, but it's a great lesson that helps people understand the distinction between what is legalism and what is obedience, and are they the same thing?
The study guide that we're offering this evening is entitled, Obedience, Is It Legalism? Is obedience legalism? In order to receive this free study guide, call our resource line 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Is Obedience Legalism? And we'll be happy to send that out.
Always like to remind our friends at the beginning of the broadcast that a lot of what we offer during the program they can find, and much, much more, at amazingfacts.org. We've not only got archives of these radio programs, we have the television programs and the sermons and written books and just a plethora of prophecy studies and all kinds of material, a Bible study course they can engage in. That's all at Amazing, plus a lot of these amazing facts that I share. Mm-hmm. Amazingfacts.org. I think we're ready to go to the phones.
All right, let's go to the phone lines. We have DC calling, or listening rather, on KFIC, calling from Richmond, California. DC, welcome to the program.
Hi, guys. How are you guys doing?
All right. How can we help you tonight?
I was wondering if you had a study guide on people who murder themselves and will they go to heaven?
Well, I don't think we... We don't have a study guide specifically on that purpose. We do have a study guide that talks about, of course, the law of God. It's called Written in Stone, where it talks about thou shalt not kill, and that would include yourself. No, we don't have a study guide specifically on that. Did you have a question about that subject?
I wonder if they go to heaven still.
Well, let's talk about that. In most cases, when a person commits suicide, it's because that they've come to a position where they've lost hope and they've lost faith, and that is typically not a good indicator. But there are exceptions. You find in the Bible Some could accuse Samson of suicide, because Samson is the one who typically pushed down the building that ended up taking his life. But he was in some respects really sacrificing himself. But I expect to see him in the kingdom, because you read in Hebrews chapter 11, Samson is mentioned there, listed among the heroes of faith. And so, you know, God looks on the heart. Man can only look on the outside. But typically, it's not a good sign in the Bible when a person takes their life. You know, what happens? DC, you still there?
Yes.
Sometimes people are discouraged about their circumstances. And maybe that's because, you know, they're maybe in physical pain. Some people are in hospitals in critical condition, or sometimes it's financial problems. People's stock market crashes, they jump out a window, and other times a person is discouraged. And they think if they take their life, somehow it will improve their circumstances. But that's not true. As long as you're alive, there's hope. It says for the living, there's hope. And so that's why we've got to just hang on and trust the Lord to improve our circumstances and to get us through. The Bible promise in 1 Corinthians 10 is God, and I forget the exact verse, 1 Corinthians 10, God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you're able to bear it. And so typically, you know, God is not going to lay a burden on us more than he knows that we can bear. And he's good that way. Would you like that study guide about written in stone?
Yes.
All right. Are you discouraged? Are you asking this question because you've thought about suicide?
No, my brother actually committed.
And that really concerns you, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I know that's heartbreaking. And, you know, we see a lot of that in the world. And unfortunately, the largest group in North America that commits suicide are actually teenagers. And
well, he was around about 32, something like that.
Yeah, I figured that maybe your brother was above that age range. But, yeah, a lot of young people also get discouraged, and they go through all the pressures of those changing hormones. And sometimes they're in schools where they're teaching them that there's no God, and they believe in evolution. They think you die and just turn into fertilizer. And they think they can end their unhappiness. So it's a tragic mistake.
You know, the verse you mentioned, Pastor Doug, which does bring hope to us in every circumstance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which says, there is no temptation that has taken you but that which is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So there's always hope if we turn to Christ.
Yeah, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. There's faith, there's love, and there's hope.
Mm-hmm.
And so all you can do is just trust the Lord and go on from here, DC.
DC, the number for that free offer is 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide Written in Stone, and we'll send it out. Cliff is listening on the internet, calling from New Jersey. Cliff, welcome to the program.
Hello, how you guys are doing?
All right. And your question tonight?
My question is on Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, about the beast doing great wonders and bring down fire. I would like to know, is it actual fire, or is that a metaphor?
Well, let's talk about that. Now, in the Old Testament, there were several examples where prophets of God prayed and fire came down. It was usually a sign of God's power. Elijah prayed. On three different occasions, fire came down just for Elijah. When Solomon dedicated the temple, fire came into the temple and honored it. And when Moses dedicated his temple, fire came down. But the devil also brought fire down, literal lightning down, on the flocks, I believe, of Job. And so evidently Satan's got that power of lightning.
You know, it's interesting when you look at the different times in Scripture where fire came down from heaven. On the one hand, it can represent judgment from God, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah. But on the other hand, it can also represent God's acceptance or God's approval in the case of Elijah, where fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and tongues of fire that rested on the apostles, the disciples at Pentecost. And so when it talks about fire coming down from heaven here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, this second beast power, it would seem as though what it is doing has God's approval. in that sense, it calls fire down from heaven. It'll perform miracles. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 16, signs and wonders. It would appear as though God is behind this or blessing this, but in reality, it's the devil trying to win the support of the world and to try and enforce his agenda.
So now, because Revelation uses a lot of symbols, as Pastor Ross said, it can be a symbol of that, but it wouldn't be beyond Satan to masquerade and do a sign like that. I'm trying to think about a study guide that we might have, Pastor Ross, that would...
You know, dealing with that, maybe the U.S. in Bible prophecy. That is the beast that's been referred
that's
to
right.
there in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, called the USA in Bible prophecy. And for anyone who's listening, if you'd like to learn more about that, give us a call at our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747.
You know,
ask for the study guide.
Go ahead, the U.S.
USA
in prophecy.
USA in prophecy, but you were going to add something.
Well, I was just going to say, we also have that book called The Beast, Who Will Worship It? By Gary Gibbs, and it has, it I think also deals with that verse. Appreciate your question, Cliff.
Our next call is Bruce, and he is listening on KFIA. Listening from Hidden Valley. Bruce, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Yeah, not too far from England, but I can't see it. It's dark.
That's
hey,
all right.
God bless you guys. Thanks for being there. We all like to talk about the Bible, and I love it when you guys let us.
Well, thank
you. You know what? Now, first of all, this is Job. Now, can you see Jesus in heaven wearing a garment, and it's got a monogram, says J-O-B on it, Jesus of Bethlehem. But anyway, this is Job. Now, and this is chapter 40, verse 6. Through 9, I'm curious about, and then also Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 25, but this is my chronological year through the Bible. I think it's Living Translation, so I hope I don't offend anybody. I know people are curious about some translations, but this says, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Now, my next question is about Moses, who I guess also heard from the Lord from a whirlwind time and again. It says, brace yourself, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Are you going to discredit my justice and condemn me so you can say that you are right? Are you as strong as God, and can you thunder with a voice like this? And then the other one is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 25. It says, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we will die. But I'm just saying, you know, there's a number of situations where God spoke from clouds. John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. I mean, you know, there were situations where he spoke, but this kind of fear is not evident anywhere except in the Old Testament, as far as I know, except maybe at the end of the world when the shout comes from heaven. But
well,
can
now,
you
what's
this
the question?
More?
Yeah, I'll do my best. There is one place in the New Testament where the voice of God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." And in the Gospel of John, when this is recounted, and I'm trying to remember the verse, it says, "Some thought they heard thunder." It was the voice of God, and some distinctly heard what God said, while others present just thought it was thunder. And so obviously the voice of God is, you know, talk about a resonating, powerful voice. When God gave the Ten Commandments, the whole mountain shook, and it was full of smoke.
That verse there is John 12:29.
So, you know, just the awesome power of God, and, you know, God speaks from the smoke and the fire on top of the mountain in Exodus chapter 20, and he spoke from the whirlwind, and you know, then God spoke to Elijah, not in the fire, and not in the earthquake, not in the wind. God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. So God can whisper, and God can shout. It depends on the occasion.
Hey, could I say one quick thing about the whirlwind?
Yeah.
Just really quick. Now, I'm driving from Jerusalem to the Red Sea, Eilat, to go swimming in the Red Sea, but I'm, you know, it's 8 hours probably driving, and I'm a little bored, so I'm looking around, and I'm in the Sinai, and I pray, in Jesus' name, dear Father, hear my prayer. What did Moses see when he was here? And I saw a whirlwind went up to the dust, and it was on the side of my car. It was a June. It was a red Ford Focus. A motorcycle was behind me, but we both watched this whirlwind for about an hour.
Wow.
All of us through the desert, and it was about probably 80 feet high.
So
I was looking for toes in the bottom, and then I said,
yeah.
Oh, man, that's enough.
You saw what we would commonly call, they called these like devil dusters. When we'd go riding Pastor Ross out in the desert, we'd see these, and of course, you don't want to pray for presence of God and call it a devil duster. But hey, we appreciate that, Bruce. We're going to try and get another couple calls in here. Thank you for your question.
We have Donna calling from Detroit, Michigan. Donna, welcome to the program.
Hi, how good? How are you, Pastors? How you doing?
Real well. How about you?
I'm doing pretty good, but I got a question. In the book of Leviticus, I believe it's in the 6th chapter, and I'm confused. When you pay your 10% tithe, is there additional money that you have to pay if you're late or you, if you don't pay tithe, it's what, 5%? Can I get an understanding on that? It's chapter 6.
Now you're in Leviticus chapter 6?
Yes. Chapter 6. And I'm trying to find out. There's another one, too. I'll deal with that one. Do you give an extra 5% for being late with God's tithe or if you don't pay tithe?
Well, I'm still looking for the verse you're referring to.
Okay.
Now you understand that a tithe would be 10% of your increase. So you're wondering if you're late, like taxes, if you're late in paying your tithe, do you pay a little extra?
Yeah.
Well, I think there you may be referring to Leviticus 6, verse 5, where it says, or about all that he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, that means what he originally made a promise, and add the fifth part, that's, I think, 20%, more to. So if a person makes a pledge and they fail to pay their pledge, they were to also be assessed 20%. You know, it's like sometimes if you bounce a check, they say, look, if you said you're going to pay something, you bounce a check, and we've got to process it. Then they add a percentage to it. But when you made a pledge to the Lord and you failed to pay it, this is different, I think, than tithe. Unless you're talking about another verse.
Okay, now got it. Fifth chapter, 15, 16th verse.
The fifth chapter of Leviticus.
Yeah, the fifth chapter and the 15th and 16th verse. I'm getting the impression that neglecting to pay tithe and eating parts of the sacrifice that belongs to the priest failing to redeem the firstborn, you had to pay?
Yeah, they had a scale that for offerings. Some people, when they go to the sanctuary, they might bring an offering to buy the lamb. If they didn't have, not everybody had their own lambs, and sometimes they'd buy them. But there were offerings that they would bring for their trespass offerings. And it says here, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he'll bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And so, you know, they had a sliding scale that went up and down with their economy, and that's why he said after your estimation, based upon the value of this ram without blemish. And so, and this was usually an offering that was made for a family and for a tribe sometimes would do this also. And so I hope that helps a little bit, Donna. You still there? Okay. Hey, appreciate your question, Donna. Let's see, who's next, Pastor Ross?
All right, we got Julian listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Julian, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing, Pastors?
Good.
Hello?
Yes, you are here. Can you hear us?
Yes, I can hear you. I have a question on tithing. 10% of 10% of whatever you make is supposed to go for tithing. To whom do you pay the 10% to, or I don't know?
Well, it tells us that all of the tithe is holy unto the Lord. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the tithe went for the support of the priesthood and the Levitical ministry. The tribe of Levi did not receive an inheritance in Israel. What their work was, they would go throughout the land of Israel and minister to the people. And so they didn't get a land inheritance like the other of the 12 tribes did. And so the Levites, to support them in their ministry, they were supported of a tenth of the increase from the flocks and the herds and the farms. And it went to the sanctuary, and from there it was divided up and distributed to the priests and the Levites and their families. So the modern equivalent of that would be, Paul said, you know, those that work in the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, you don't muzzle the ox that treads the grain. The people who are involved in full-time ministry should be sustained by that. I know a lot of churches where the pastors are self-supporting and they don't have a lot of time for ministry to people because they are so busy trying to just supply food for their families. So the tithe, it says, bring it into the storehouse in Malachi chapter 3. And the storehouse was either in the sanctuary or in one of the cities of refuge where it was distributed to the priesthood.
Okay, thank you.
All right, appreciate that. And by the way, we do have a study guide that talks about
Julian,
that.
Julian, if you call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, you can ask for the study guide entitled In God We Trust, In God We Trust, dealing with the subject of tithes and offerings. The number again is 1-800-835-6747. Well, let's see. Do we have time for one more caller before we go to our break?
I think
Let's try. We got Clarice, who is calling from Manhattan, New York. Clarice, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Pastor Doug, I was wondering, Song of Solomon, the second chapter, the 15th verse, it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. What does that mean?
Well, I'll tell you, that Song of Solomon is a very interesting book.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking a lot about the love of a groom for his bride. And the Song of Solomon, the big picture, is a metaphor of Christ's love for his church. It's also believed that it was a poem that was written between a bride and the groom that was to be sung by the bridesmaids. And others believe that it also talked about a romance between Solomon and a Shunammite. It often talks about the Shunammite in this. King David, just before he died, he couldn't get warm. I know I'm giving you a longer answer than you asked for.
No, this is wonderful.
King David was, he evidently had congestive heart failure or something because he was just shivering all the time. And so his counselor said, you know, what do we do? Well, they didn't have electric blankets and hot water bottles back then.
Yes.
So they said, let's find a beautiful young virgin that's got good circulation, though they didn't use those words, and have her climb into bed with him and cuddle him and warm him up. And they found a beautiful Shunammite woman named Abishag that sort of married the king but never had relations with him. It says that very explicitly. After David died, it's surmised that Solomon wanted to take this young girl, who is really just his father's hot water bottle, as a wife, that he fell in love with her. And when it talks about the little foxes that spoil the vine, those are things the little foxes would chew on the base of the vine and kill the whole grapevine. And so it says little things. It's just like our illustration we started with. Sometimes little things can cause a lot of problem. So when it says take us, it means catch the little foxes that spoil the vines. You may also remember the story where Samson caught 300 foxes. He tied their tails together and he set on fire the fields of the Philistines. So they used to trap foxes back then because they were a menace to their farms. Hey, we're just taking a break, friends. We're not going away. Got some exciting news to share with you when we come back from this. If you've joined us along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. And don't forget, the website is amazingfacts.org. Don't go away. More Bible questions coming.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friend. If some of you have joined us en route, this is Bible Answers Live. It's a live international interactive Bible study. And we are on hundreds of stations across North America, and we get calls from all over the world via the internet, and even have some overseas stations that carry the program live. And we are going to go right back to the phones in a moment, but Pastor Ross and I have got some good news. Something that recently was developed by the Amazing Facts team for the millions of people out there that have the iPhone. Amazing Facts now has a special application where you can access a wealth of Bible study information. You can do on-the-spot Bible studies with our Bible study lessons. You can watch streaming video and have all the answers right at your fingertips. It's an Amazing Facts iPhone app. And it's got the Amazing Facts studies and video and Bible studies and all kinds of resources. All you've got to do is go to your app store and type in AF Mobile. AF space mobile in the search bar. And you click AF Mobile. Good news is, did I mention it's free? All you've got to do is type in, if you want all these Bible study resources at your fingertips on your iPhone, type in AF space mobile. One thing we ask for, though, since we're giving it to you free, you've got to tell two friends and one enemy. So let people know about that.
You know, there are. I'm looking at it here on the website. There are literally hundreds of sermons that are available through this application that connects you directly to the website. You can view sermons, you can listen to sermons. I bet there's people right now listening to Bible Answers Live on the iPhone using this application.
Just go type in where you get to your iPhone applications and type in AF Mobile, and it's free. And of course, we're still telling people about the new website that's probably the second most popular website we have out of hundreds, next to the Amazing Facts, the main mothership website. And that is Bible Prophecy Truth. Bible Prophecy Truth has just an encyclopedia of Bible prophecy study information, videos, charts, you name it, it's there. Take a look if you've not been there. I think you'll be impressed. Okay, Pastor Ross.
All right, next caller. We'll go to the phone lines. Jeffrey is calling from Michigan. Jeffrey, you on the air.
Hi, yes.
And your question?
My question is, if your probation closed already and you repented, will God give you just one more chance?
Well, first of all, if you want to repent, your probation probably hasn't closed. It says in Revelation that when the seven last plagues pour out, the people who are lost, they don't pray and repent, they curse God. And are you worried that your probation's closed?
Yes, I am.
No, you don't need to worry. Jeffrey, I can tell the Holy Spirit's working on you. First of all, God is not trying to close your probation early. He wants to keep the door open as long as possible. The people in the Bible, when their probation closed, they lost interest in spiritual things. You got people like Judas and like Saul that just grieved away the Spirit through years of resistance. Do you mind my asking, Jeffrey, how old you are?
I'm 12 years old.
Yeah, your probation hasn't closed, young man. Hey,
thank you.
I know God's still having mercy on me, and I bet my record of sin is a lot bigger than yours.
You know, we take courage. The Bible says that God's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
Now, we do have a list, not a list, we have a lesson that we can send to Jeffrey that deals with the subject of the unpardonable sin, so he can understand that. When a person commits the unpardonable sin, their probation closes. And so I don't think you'd be calling with spiritual questions right now if you'd grieved away the Holy
That's
Spirit.
That's right. To receive that lesson dealing with the subject of the unpardonable sin, No Turning Back is the name of the study guide. No Turning Back. Jeffrey, call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide entitled No Turning Back, and we will get that in the mail to you. Our next call is John, and he's calling from Columbia, South Carolina. John, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Pastor Doug, I have a question more of curiosity.
Okay.
In Revelation 12:9, when Lucifer and his angels were cast out of heaven, it says they were cast out to this earth. And then in Genesis, when you read the beginning of creation in Genesis 1:1, it says the earth was void and without form. So it's kind of a two-part question. Was Lucifer cast out to a earth that was void and without form? And the other question, kind of in relation with this, would be after God created Adam and Eve and established the Garden of Eden, exactly how long were they here before Eve was tempted with the fruit?
Okay, two good questions. Let me see if I can give you a quick answer to that. First of all, when was Lucifer cast out of heaven? Keep in mind, Revelation 12 is covering thousands of years in that just those few verses. What, 17 verses? It's covering thousands of years. So Lucifer's rebellion in heaven, we believe, happened even before God created the earth. And Lucifer may have roamed through, he may have been evicted from heaven, probably roamed through the cosmos looking for other worlds to join him and his angels in the rebellion. And he didn't find any till he came to our world. And when Adam and Eve decided to listen to the devil instead of God, Lucifer was restricted to this planet. He was cast out, so to speak, to the earth. So his being evicted from heaven and his being restricted to earth, there may have been many years between those two points. Now, then you asked another good question. From the time Adam and Eve were created until they actually sinned, how much time went by? The Bible doesn't give us a date, but I think we can be safe in saying it was probably less than a year. And one reason for that would be, of course, the devil uses the blitzkrieg. He tries to attack quickly while they were young and innocent, so to speak. Secondly, God had told Adam and Eve, go be fruitful and multiply. And since they were in perfect health and all the plumbing was fine, they hadn't had any children yet. So evidently, he just probably within a few months of creation. And then it tells us shortly after sin, they began to have their first children. So we don't think they had very much time to enjoy paradise before the devil deceived them.
Okay.
Now, you know, there is a verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus says he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He puts it in the past tense. And so Satan being cast out of heaven happened at some early point in time. And then according to Revelation chapter 12, it sounds as though there was a second sort of confining to the earth in connection with Christ's crucifixion.
That's right. You know, John, we have a new DVD. We should have said something about this, too.
Yeah.
That Amazing Facts spent 3 years developing. It's actually a DVD you watch with recreations and animations that show it and display the whole story of why there is sin in the universe, in our world, where the devil came from, how Lucifer rebelled and fell and got restricted to this planet. Tell us about the fall of Lucifer and the fall of Adam and Eve. And it's simply called Cosmic Conflict. And you can even see the trailer just by going to Google or YouTube and typing in Cosmic Conflict, The Origin of Evil. And you can order the DVD. It's 45 minutes of running time. Or it's a little more than that, maybe. And just it's like watching a movie that explains the whole thing. Very interesting. So take a look at Cosmic Conflict, John. Oh, by the way, we do have that lesson also. You can order for free, Did God Create a Devil?
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. That's our resource line, and you can ask John for the study guide, Did God Create a Devil? Our next call is Nancy, and she's calling from Oregon. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi. And your question?
I am not really good on genealogies. I remember several places in the Bible where it says that a certain event happened so many years after a certain king.
Right.
And I guess people who know about history and stuff like that might be able to pinpoint the year that those things happened.
Right.
But I cannot figure out what year things happen from that information.
You know, it is difficult. In the Bible, you're reading the history all through the Bible before they had established what you think of as the AD, BC dating method. And in Bible times, they used to date history in varying years of the primary monarchs. So you would have, like, in the third year of Nebuchadnezzar, in the fifth year of Solomon.
And my question that comes to my mind whenever I hear that,
yeah,
is like, so what year would that be?
Exactly. Well, you know, it's difficult. If there are Bibles, and I've got a number of Bibles, where as you're reading through the Old Testament, the years are written right there in the margin. And, I mean, our modern years, it'll say, you know, 1000 B.C. for King David. And so you can see roughly the years when things happened, because they didn't have the ADBC dating method. They used the reign of different pharaohs and kings to, or even the judges during the period of judges, to scale when things happened.
You know, what would be helpful is if you have access to a computer, you can even probably get this, you know, that software called eSword. And
free.
There are commentaries there that when you type in a verse and it talks about in the such and such year of the king, it should give you the date, or at least approximate dates when that event occurred.
That's some free software, Nancy, that you can get. It's simply called e-sword.net. And you can download that, and Pastor Ross and I both have that on our computer along with some other software. Mm-hmm. And thanks to the designers of that. Hope that helps a little bit, but otherwise it is difficult to try and figure out what year was that, you know, the third year of Jehoshaphat.
Right.
All right. Hey, appreciate your question.
Next caller is Martin, and he is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Martin, welcome to the program.
Hello there.
Evening.
Thanks for taking the call. Okay, now, we're talking about 17:3, John chapter 17, verse 3.
Okay.
Of course, it tells us, now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, I want to know what they mean by that.
Well, first of all, when Jesus speaks to the lost, it tells us in Matthew chapter 7, many will say, Lord, Lord, and they'll say, I don't know you. And again, in the book of Hosea, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So eternal life comes from a personal relationship with Jesus, with knowing the Lord. And so Christ is saying right there in his special prayer of John 17, that eternal life, the essence of eternal life, is knowing the Lord, being restored to that relationship of the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit.
You know, the way we get to know God is by spending time in prayer and studying His Word. You know, in programs like this, where we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about God, and we're getting to know God, we're getting to understand Him. But it's more than just an intellectual understanding of truth. We really want to know God in the heart. We want the Holy Spirit to be dwelling within us. And we can ask for that. We can ask for the Holy Spirit.
And yep, and through studying the Word, you get to know someone. I know people who have done their courtship long distance through the mail, and people do it now through the internet.
Mm-hmm.
And they can get to know a lot about a person through ongoing communication. Well, God does even more than that for us. He reveals Himself through His Word, through His Spirit, through providence, and we get to know Him. And, of course, it's surrendering our lives to Him and obeying Him as well. I appreciate that, Martin. I hope that helps a little bit.
You know, maybe something that Martin would appreciate is a book dealing with the subject of prayer, because prayer is important in getting to know God. It's a book written by Pastor Doug entitled Teach Us to Pray. And for anyone who's listening, if you'd like to receive that book, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book Teach Us to Pray. Our next call is Wanda. And she's calling from Brooklyn, New York. Wanda, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
Fine, thank you. My quick question is, I had a quick question about tithing.
Okay.
I heard two people talk about it. Someone mentioned to me that the Jewish people no longer tithe, and so I kind of didn't believe it, so I went online, and I found something saying that they don't tithe anymore, that they only give a certain amount to their temple, but that's it. So I wanted to know, if they don't do it, then why should we?
Well, when, first of all, I'm half Jewish. My mother was Jewish. So when you say the Jewish people, the Jewish religion is as fragmented as the Christian religion in that there are all kinds of different rankings and divisions among the Jewish people. You've got the very Orthodox Jews and you've got very liberal Jews, and a lot of different divisions and even teachings among the Jews. Among the more Orthodox Jews, I think they do still pay tithe. So the reason we do, well, first of all, the Jews don't have a Levitical priesthood anymore and sacrifices in a sanctuary. And so that could be one reason that many of the American Jews don't tithe, is they say, well, it used to go to the sanctuary to pay the Levites and the priests. We don't have them anymore. But for the Christian, we have a different kind of priesthood. First of all, you've got ministers that are engaged full-time and missionaries in the proclamation of the gospel. And the temple now is the church. You know, the body of Christ, his people, is the temple. Christ, when he spoke about tithe in Matthew 23:23, he said, these things you should not leave undone. And he specifically speaks of tithe. So, you know, Christ never said there was anything wrong with the system of tithe. In the New Testament, it actually looks like they were giving much more than 10% when you read in Acts chapter 4 that the people were selling their houses and lands. I mean, they were making just incredibly huge sacrifices to spread the gospel right in the days of Jesus. So it wasn't like they were kind of counting out, you know, one penny out of 10 that they could use for God's work. People were giving half their wealth or more. And so the New Testament position is not less than 10%. You would hope that folks had a bigger commitment than that. Does that make sense, Wanda?
Sure. So that means that if I tithe, which I really don't, honestly, I don't, am I missing out on a blessing?
Well, let me tell you, the Lord says, prove me, test me, this is Malachi chapter 3, and see if I don't open for you the windows of heaven. He also goes on to say, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, the things that devour your increase in your income. You know, you buy a car, and next thing you know, it breaks down. You say, well, you know, all these expenses. And he says he'll hold back those unexpected expenses, and he'll bless what you have if we're faithful in trusting him with what we do have. It doesn't make sense mathematically, but for a believer, 90% will always go farther than 100%.
Okay.
Now, we've got a lesson that we'll send you on this. It's free, if you'd like it.
Okay. So the 10% is before the salary, whatever you take home?
Well, I just pay my tithe out of my gross, and you know, whatever the taxes I pay, that's part of my expense, and some people pay Social Security and they get it back later, so I've heard people argue it both ways. I just play it safe.
You know, the principle is you can't outgive God. You know, if we faithfully do what we can to support the work, God will bless us. That study guide that we are offering, Wanda, does deal with a number of these questions and gives you a lot of scripture with the subject of tithe. It's called In God We Trust, and the number to call is 1-800-835-6747. It's 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, In God We Trust. Our let's see, who's our next caller? We have Sylvia, who is calling from...
Sylvia.
Sylvia, calling from Connecticut. Sylvia, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you so much. I have a quick question also about tithing. I don't have my own income. My husband is not a believer. So I give him money in church, but I don't know exactly what should be the principle for me in terms of tithing.
That's a good question. I know Pastor Ross has had that before, too. You've got a household where the principal income earner maybe isn't a believer, and the spouse is, and they want to be faithful in supporting the work of God. What do they do? Well, first of all, you need to talk with your spouse and say, you know, I realize that I maybe stay at home and do my work at home, and you do your work elsewhere, and you bring in the cash, but I'm also part of the family. You're to be one flesh. You need to have the right to some spending, a budget for you. In any good family, they've got a budget of some sort. And whatever the budget is that your husband is allotted, say, you know, this is your money. And your mad money, and your whatever you want to do with it. Then you can, you know, determine your tithes and offerings from that, whatever your percentage is.
Okay.
I know what makes it difficult is in a family, some spouses will say, I work hard for my money. You're not giving it to no church. And they can make it difficult, and God understands that, you know. So you do what you can,
Because I don't really take money for myself, you know, like every month. I use money here and there for this and that, for the expenses, and so I never really take an allowance.
Well, you know, if you have a good relationship with your husband and you just say, look, I believe God's going to bless you, even though you may not believe, because you allow me to support the work of Christ in the world, then I believe he's going to bless you. And so I'm just going to let you know ahead of time that I plan on giving some tithe and offering to my church family.
The other day he went to church with me.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes he goes, even though he's not a believer, and he saw me writing a check. And when he saw the amount of the check, he got upset. He said, oh, you're giving all this money to church so-and-so. And I said, no, that was the right thing to do.
Yeah, you need to remind him. That's why he still has money.
Right,
because
exactly.
You've been given.
You know, God has the money that I'm giving is not yours.
Yeah, well, so, I don't want to get you in trouble, Sylvia, but you know, you need to talk with your husband and have an understanding and do what you can. And God's not going to be up there with a hammer watching you to, you know, punish you if your husband's giving you a hard time. What the Lord wants principally is our hearts. And so that's the main thing. We'll also, if you'd like, we'll send you that study guide we've mentioned. We've had three questions on tithe. We didn't ask for it, but we've had three or four questions tonight on tithe. We'll send you that study guide.
Again, it's called In God We Trust, and the number is 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Dot, and she is calling from Idaho. Dot, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Yes, you're on, Dot.
My question would be if you could just explain Colossians 2:16.
Yes, we'll go there and do our best to give you a quick explanation. And this is a verse that people often ask about when the subject of the Sabbath comes up, because... Well, let me just read it for you. Colossians 2, I'm going to actually start with verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All right, so first of all, the context of this subject is the handwriting of ordinances that was against the people, and it would be nailed to the cross. Now, some have wondered, is this talking about the Ten Commandments being nailed to the cross? No, Jesus did not come to make it okay to, you know, lie and to steal and to kill and commit adultery. Because it mentions the Sabbath later on. Some are wondering if it's the Ten Commandments, but it uses the word Sabbath days. And let me read this. Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or inspect of a holiday or the new moon or Sabbath days. In the ordinances and the Levitical laws, there were annual Sabbaths, new moons, holidays. This was all part of the Levitical law that was written on paper, handwriting, by Moses, nailed to the cross. They were all shadows. And he says in the next verse, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. The Levitical law came after sin to help people recognize Jesus when he came. And all the Levitical Sabbaths came after sin. They were annual, yearly Sabbaths. The Sabbath of creation was before sin, spoken by God. It's, you know, the Sabbath of the Lord. Jesus said it was made for mankind, not for Jews. It was not nailed to the cross. People still need that day of worship and that day of rest. And so some have wondered about this verse, but Paul is speaking about the Jewish ceremonial Sabbaths.
You know, we've got a book dealing with the subject entitled Feast Days and Sabbaths. And it deals with this very verse. If you'd give us a call on our resource line, Dot, 1-800-835-6747, ask for the book Feast Days and Sabbaths, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next call is Marcia, and she is calling from Dearborn, Michigan. Marcia, welcome to the program.
Yes. Hi, good evening, Pastor Doan and Pastor Ross. How are you guys doing tonight?
Doing well, Marcia.
Okay. My question is about the stones that Lucifer was covered with. They're the same stones that could be found on Earth. So did God get them from Earth, or did he create them? Or
that's an interesting question. And I think Marcia's referring to, is it Ezekiel 28, where it talks about every precious stone was your covering? Is it Ezekiel 28? And then it lists the topaz and the sapphire and the sardis, and it's listing precious gems. You know, those are gems that also denoted color. Stones color that had a specific color. We don't know where the Lord got the precious gems that adorned Lucifer when he was the this unfallen angel. You know, God may even have other worlds that share some of the same beautiful minerals and gems that we have here. It's a big universe, and there might be some other similarities out there.
Well, we do know from the biblical record that the New Jerusalem has these precious stones, and actually
and the foundation.
Streets are made from gold.
That's right. Yeah, and the foundation in the New Jerusalem, most of these stones can be found. So, yeah, the Lord had special garments for him. We have time for one more question. Let's take a quick one.
All right. We have Bobby, who is calling from South Carolina. Bobby, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Hi, Bobby. We need to do this quickly. We've just got a moment.
Thank you for taking my question.
Okay.
My husband was baptized as a Christian and took a vow to not drink alcohol. He continues to drink alcohol, and it's getting worse. I'm praying very hard about the situation and considering whether to separate from him so that it will motivate him, to get some help, which he's in denial right now. I have two texts that I'm going back and forth and can't decide which is right. The first one is 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 13.
1 Corinthians 5, 11, okay. And let me read this. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, that if any man is called a brother, that he is a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, or a drunkard. Now, keeping company is talking about hanging out with friends. You've married this person, though. I wouldn't apply that verse. Now, I'm not saying that your situation isn't difficult. Do you have children?
Yes.
Well, I would say you need to have an understanding with your husband that you both need to get into counseling. If you are at risk or the children are at risk in any way, you should separate until the problem is addressed or at least they begin some counseling. But if you're not at risk and there's been no danger to you or the children, then I'd do your best to try and convert them. It says by your holy conversation, your behavior, not by preaching, but just by prayer and being a good example. I know that's difficult. Well, I'm sorry to be so short with such an important question, Bobby. Listening friends, we're about out of time. But don't forget about the new Amazing Facts application at the App Store for your iPhones, all our Bible studies. God bless. Until next week, friends, remember Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.